Amen. As last week we looked at set in love, and today I want to do a little bit of part two on that. But today it's going to be from this aspect of the reality that God, actually, you are protected by God. You're protected from God by God. I got it backwards there. Sorry. You are protected from God by God. That might sound a little unique today. I hope it does. I hope it touches your heart, because the ultimate way that God has shown us His grace, and as Christians and as folks who are followers of Jesus Christ, we believe this, that it is through Christ dying for sinners. And those are phrases that fall from our lips and thoughts that permeate us, especially on a Sunday when we gather here. And as we go through the rest of the week, really, it depends on what we choose to reflect on, how we see that. The cross leaves you and I as people, and actually the world, with endless opportunities, but also reasons to repent of their rebellion against God. And it should lead us to walk more like Jesus. It should lead us to think more like Jesus. It should lead us to have a continual transformation in our hearts, because as we reflect on what Christ did on Calvary for us personally, and that's the whole point, that personal reflection, we can begin to see and discover in our hearts and understand through the Scriptures that we are protected by God from God. The problem is that, and this is a difficulty we have, is that those who don't know God, or those that think God should be doing something different than He is doing, normally don't believe in a literal hell. Normally don't believe that there's going to be a final payment or a final putting together of what has happened and a final judgment of it, because most humans have a limited perspective of life. And we are constantly brought into a place of focusing on the details of the here and now. And so because of that, we don't fulfill ourselves. We continue to have a sense of dissatisfaction, even as Christians, because our perspective is limited to this life. And so we begin to evaluate God's love, and all of us fall into this. All of us have done this. Maybe even it's happened to you this weekend, where you decided how much God loved you, or were tempted to think that way, by the way you were treated. Never thinking that maybe there was someone who you treated likewise later on that also wondered the same thing. If God loves me, if God cares for me. And so we struggle with the truth. As believers, we struggle with the truth of a literal hell, mostly because of self-occupation and sentimentality. That's why in some groups and some denominations, they do everything they can to baptize their children early on in their infancy as if that is some way to kind of like secure them. And then the rest of life is focused on having them have a good life in this life because, you know, they were baptized. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done through the course of my life, how many conversations I've had with people in the street. And one of the things that they lean on is, well, I was baptized. As if that was the determining factor of whether they would go to heaven or hell. We struggle with this concept. We struggle with this concept, and God, in understanding that, yet God is clear to us that it's a real place. We're not going to study the doctrine of hell today. We're going to get into it in a couple of weeks. So take this little introduction to today's message as part of that. But I want to just call your attention to a verse in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14. And it says this: "For all the people are mine to judge, both parents and children alike. And this is my rule. The person who sins is the one who will die." The person who sins is the one who will die. When Adam and Eve decided that they weren't going to agree to God's one rule of loving Him, which was to obey Him and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden, God said, when you eat it, in dying, you will surely die. We look at it the different way. We experience dying physically, and then if we're not born again, if we haven't done that in this life, then we'll spend the rest of eternity in continual punishment and separate from God. But for them, it was the opposite. They lost the interaction and glory and prayer and revelationally knowledge and all the intimacy they had with God first, and then they physically left the earth. So as we consider this today and look at this concept and you know, everybody today, almost everybody living today, including a lot of people who attend worship services on Sundays, struggle with hell. Matter of fact, don't even think about hell. For you and I, those of you here this morning who are born again, this is the closest you will get to hell in your entire life. Whatever problems you're having, whatever difficulties you're having, whatever misunderstandings you're having, whatever ditches you have dug in bad decisions, whatever distance you sense from God, this is the closest you will ever be to hell. And for those who never put their faith in Jesus Christ, this is the closest they will ever get to heaven. Think about that. This is the closest they will ever get to heaven. Because we either settle into and receive the freeness of forgiveness in Jesus Christ and have our sins washed away and be made new in Him, or we become accountable for every one of those sins, but the primary one being that we rejected the gospel. We reject the way of salvation. But yet God, and this morning this is what we want to look at and finish off on this aspect of being cornered. But yet God has chosen to protect us from Himself through Himself. God has chosen and worked it to protect us from Himself through Himself. So that brings us into the realization of a Trinity, that we have a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are all equally God. They all manifest all the characteristics that in personality they are distinct, but they are all equally God. It's not polytheism. It is one God who interacts with people. And so this morning, as you think about this with me, if you're born again, I want you to look with me on the screen at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, or God's holy people, in the light. Now think about this with me this morning. God, not only are we going to build here a little bit that we are protected from God by God, but in doing so, God has made you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's like the third class Greek condition I'm speaking of in English. I believe if and you have. Okay, so it's not an indictment. But the reality of it is that God has made you perfectly available, perfectly appropriate. He has done it through Jesus Christ. In such a way that God has protected you from Himself through Jesus. That the soul that sins must die, that declaration of God, how did He resolve that? He sent Jesus Christ to die in our stead. See, it's the truth of the gospel. This is what the atmosphere hates. This is why you never hear Jesus' name taken on public radio or television except in vain. Because it's only by that name. All the power, the transformation of us by faith comes through that name. See, that's why that name is so evil spoken of. That's why it grates on public television. That's why it grates in TV programs. That's why because it's that name. Because through that name, you become and I become, just like this verse says, we can give thanks to the Father. And it's acceptable to them. We can say, thank you, Jesus, and we don't have to do anything other than to speak it. And that praise gets to God's ears, and then he receives it without reservation. Because Jesus has made those words from our sinful tongues, the same tongue that happens that sometimes in your mental attitudes, you're in traffic, and you cuss the person out in front of you. Oh, I'm the only one that does that. Okay, I got it. Or sometimes when you'd really like to let your husband or your wife have it, and so mentally you like let them have it. Oh, I must be the only one that does that too. Hey, look, come on, man. This is something that we need to like, oh golly, we need to sit down in these things and focus our attention on these things because he's qualified. We share in the portion. We share in God's inheritance. We share because of what Christ has done. And God has made us through him. So what is that? He's protected by God from God. See, that's why perfect love casts out all fear. That's why embracing the truth, the reality of the scriptures. Because we call this one who we should be scared to death of. And those who don't know him, they are afraid. They're fearful of death. They're fearful of tomorrow. That's why there's so much occupation. So much emphasis on how do we get things organized. And discarding God, you know, faith is a crutch. And all these crazy things we still hear. It's just to take away from the fact that God wants to settle the issue for us because in his heart, he's already settled it through Jesus. The next verse says this. The Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. Look who's done this. The Father has delivered us. He's drawn us. He's drawn us to himself. It's been him. It's been the Father protecting us from the Father. It would be like your kid's doing something really ornery that they need to be disciplined for. And instead of you disciplining them, you discipline yourself. You deprive yourself of your cell phone for 24 hours. You deprive yourself of your video game. You turn off your TV. You go to bed without your dinner. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. That he did this through his blood. It was the Son. And so you and I, we've been drawn out of all of this confusion. And we've been put in a sphere. I mean, you know, fish out of water, they don't live, right? Because they need the water, part of the water to breathe, right? So you and I, we've been plucked up. Galatians 1:4 says we've been uprooted from this world. And we have been transplanted. We've been put into the sphere of love. Whether we recognize it, whether we accept it, whether we give it. Doesn't change what God has done. Doesn't change what is accomplished by the fact that we trust Christ as Savior. That's just the first step. That's not the end of all things. That's the goal of all things. The goal is that we become disciples. We become legitimate followers. Not just God's dear children, but legitimate followers of God. And in that, this life has been implanted in the soul. It's such a change. And such a change in liberty. I mean, we have freedom. But yet we subject ourselves over and over and over and over to things. Because why? Because we don't spend time in the truth. We don't spend time in the scriptures. A million things barrage our minds. A million things come to our concentration. So many things come to disrupt us. And all the things that go on in life now, all the new technologies, which I love and I try to utilize as best I can, but they teach us not to focus if we're not careful. All the busyness of our schedules teach us not to focus. Even our depression teaches us not to focus. Our wishing things were different teaches us not to focus. It's all the activity that's going on in the atmosphere to keep us from exercising and resting and living in the reality of those verses. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, I'm going to run a little bit, so just hang with me. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. If we could get a glimpse from the Scriptures of God sitting down around the fellowship table in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, and God deciding that He wanted to make man and women, He wanted to make these folks in His image, and He wanted intimacy, He wanted fellowship. And as He saw the plan developing, and as He saw the desire, not that we would be some kind of robots, but that we would have a free will and we would exercise it, He made a decision that in Christ, God would extend Himself towards all of humanity this way. And because of His foreknowledge, because of His understanding, He would know who would make a choice. He wouldn't obligate them and He wouldn't impede them. He just knew because He's God, He's omniscient. That means He knows everything right now. Everything right now. He knows the end before the beginning. And so in this, in these verses we see, as Paul's writing to this little church, actually it's a group of churches inside the town of Ephesus, these little gatherings of people, handfuls at a time in living rooms and in places where they could, because they weren't really welcome to gather. It wasn't really acceptable to gather. And the more they gathered, and the larger their number, the more they were disliked, and the more they were ostracized from the community. And eventually persecution broke out. So as Paul's writing to these people, he wants them to know, hey, God, what you're doing, what's happening? He says, this is God's pleasure. God's call. God's intimacy. God loves you. He adopted you. This is what He wanted to do because it gave Him pleasure. So God, protecting you from Himself, brought Him pleasure. The Scriptures tell us that when He crucified Jesus, when Jesus went to the cross voluntarily, yet the Father withheld all support, that Jesus did this because of the joy that was set before Him. It's been always God's pleasure. It still continues to be God's pleasure to draw people that don't know Him to Himself and make it intimate. So much so that Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17, 23. He said that the world will know that You sent Me, and that You love them as much as You love Me. Wow. Jesus, in His prayer for all that was about to happen, this is before Gethsemane, but in the earshot of disciples, it's like, what I want you to see is that the world will know that You sent Me, but that they'll also know that You love them as much as You love Me. It's hard for you and I to fathom this today with the way sometimes society is and culture is. But God loves those folks who don't know Him as much as He loves you and I. Not more, not less. There's no restraints or restrictions on God's love towards all mankind. Pretty soon we're going to celebrate Christmas, and we know the Christmas story. You know, hey, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That's God's disposition. It's always been God's disposition. He's never had any other disposition with humanity than that. That's the same disposition He has towards His children. Look at this. To be adopted by God through Jesus means that God loves you. God loves me. He loves us just as He loves Jesus. As He spoke three times in the life of Jesus, this is My beloved Son. Three different occasions. Hear Him. This is My beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him. This is My beloved Son. Follow Him. Do you know what? In all of those places, God's saying, this is My beloved Son. Today, that's what God says about those who've trusted Christ as their Savior. The same amount of love, the same amount of pride, the same amount of joy, the same amount of everything that makes God, if God had a chest that could swell up like ours does when we show love to the people we most love. That's exactly how God feels today about His Son Jesus, who's seated at the right hand
with all authority, with all approval,
just waiting until his enemies watch so that people can make a decision, so that people can utilize the free will that God gave them, respond to the light that Jesus is, the light that's been shed out in all the world. And so here it is, and God loves those who've trusted Jesus just as much as he loves Jesus. His activity is without restraint. Without restraint. See, we are set in love. This weekend, I was hoping to try to get my driveway finished, and the rain yesterday, the contractors just felt it was better we didn't work on it because we wouldn't be able to cover over that large of an area with the rain coming in different waves, and I was kind of bummed out, I'll be honest with you. I was hoping we could get it done. You know, and sometimes we look at God's love that way. Like, it only covers so far. It only works to a certain amount. And God's telling us, no. It's fulfilled. When Jesus finished the work, he fulfilled it. There's no restraint in God's demonstration of his love. It's all about how we look at it. One theologian said this. He said, he's not merely paid the penalty for our sins, but also he has positively merited eternal life for us. Merited for us by the reward of his perfect obedience to God's love. So you know what? You can run. We can run to the Father without any fear. Literally, in Christ, we have the most intimate an unbreakable relationship possible with God of the universe. We are his legitimate children. Those who've trusted Christ are his legitimate children. Unfortunately, as we become adults in human life, we begin to qualify through our mental attitudes, through the way others have treated us, and the way we treat others. How close people can get. And that carries over into how close we think we can get to God, depending on our conduct. We forget. We've been set in the kingdom of his dear son. We are just like Jesus in the terms of being able to receive all of the inheritance that God has provided. And it's not about obedience. It's not about how well we're doing. So much so that Paul, in the middle of his prayer to the same Ephesian church people, he said this: when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources. He will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. The more you reflect, the more I reflect, the more we draw near. Christ is already in us, but he takes over. He stretches himself out. Decades ago, somebody wrote a little story about each area of your heart. It was in a devotional for years and years in our daily bread. And it was about giving each part of your heart, opening up each your kitchen and your dining room and your living room, and bringing Jesus beyond just the foyer, just the entryway of your house, or just the living room, but allowing him to get to the most intimate places in your bedroom and permeate your life. And this is the same thing that's behind this prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Actually goes through 21. We're just looking at an aspect of that. But in verse 18, he says this: and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. He's praying for our understanding. He's praying for the understanding of these people that he invested in back in the first century. And now he's still praying. Holy Spirit quickening this to you and I today. This is the prayer: that your understanding, that God would give you the power to understand how immense, how far it reaches in you and to you, and how far God designs it to reach to others. Verse 19 says, and may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Look, that even takes prayer. We could experience it. That wouldn't just be information. But it would be something that we thrive in. It would be something that we reflect in. It's something we meditate upon. Something that overtakes us. That we would have this type of understanding. That this love, how deep, even though it's beyond. He even says in this prayer, it's beyond us to understand. But yet we pray for that. We pray for that intensity. That there's, because there's a life and there's a power that comes from God. And nobody can stop that life and power to you. Only you can. Only I can. Nobody else can do that. Because we've been taken out of the system under satanic government that could keep us from understanding and experiencing God's love in Christ. We've been pulled out of that. Nobody has power over you unless you give it to them. And if they have that power over you, it's because you're trying to live in your own power. You're trying to make God happen in your own power. And God's calling you to just draw near. He's calling me to draw near. Look, salvation created a unity to the degree for you and I that we've become members of Christ's body in 1 Corinthians 6:15. We're members of Christ's body. So much so that later on in that same chapter, verses 20, 19 through 21, he talks about what? He talks about not to give ourselves over to spiritual adultery or prostitution. Not just because in Corinth they had this big religious cult that utilized prostitutes in buildings. It's just because of that. That's part of the historical exegesis of the passage. But the reality of it is that it's to put, so we'll put away the idols so that we won't have spiritual adultery going on. So that we won't have other things in our lives besides God's love. So that we'll be so broken. We'll be so tenderized by how much God loves us that our response is we will let go of things because we want more of God. If you're struggling with something in your life today and you're really battling it, why don't you just let go of it? Why don't you let go of it and embrace Jesus in your heart just like you are? Why don't you just quit it? Not quit doing it, but quit holding on to it. Why stop making it a mountain that's insurmountable? Stop going on these things that you can see from your level this way and just go after God. Just say, God, baptize me in your love today. Fill me with your love today. Overwhelm me with your love today. Heal me with your love today. Set me free with your love today. God, I need a new mind. I need a new heart. I need new ways. I need new lips. I need a new tongue. I don't feel good. I'm tired of being beat up. Well, stop holding on to your beat up. And start holding on to the one who was beaten up for you. Because he is the one that will transform you. His name is Jesus. It's in that realm. It's in that place that we've been brought. So we've got to make a decision. You see, Friday night, we made penetration into the darkness. So why would you expect not to be beat up on Sunday? See, when we're too earthly minded, we miss all the riches of heaven. And the more heavenly minded we are, the more we use and take advantage of the freedom of the inheritance we have in the saints. And so we have a provision. Because we have a shield of faith. We have a helmet of salvation. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have the sword of the Spirit. And above all things, we have prayer. But it all becomes what we want to hold on to. How we want to defend ourselves when Jesus has already once and for all fully defended us. So whatever it is you're going through, you've already been protected by God from God. So it's not God. It's you. It's me making choices against the truth of the gospel. Being sentimental with people against the truth of the gospel. Not really loving people with the truth of the gospel. Not really loving our family with the truth of the gospel. Not really loving our neighbors. You know why? Because we don't love ourselves with the truth of the gospel. So as we think about this morning, Paul in his letters repeatedly uses a two-word phrase, in him. This means that what is true of Jesus is true of us. As you read through the New Testament epistles, as you look at those letters that the Holy Spirit inspired those different men to write, and you'll see constantly the emphasis is in him. In Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus the Lord, in the Lord. And you know what it's talking about? It's talking exactly that we are in that sphere, that this is where we are, and that what is true of Jesus is true of us. This takes a mind renewal. And you can't just do it on a Sunday because you sit here and listen to me for a half hour, 35 minutes. And you can't just do it every day of the week. You start your devotions in the morning or the night. You got to choose what you're going to think about. I have to choose what I'm going to think about all day long. Every day. Every day. The warfare is in our minds. The warfare is in our minds. We choose to think about it. We're tired. Next thing you know, we don't hear a word the Holy Spirit says. That's all we got to say. To our closest friends, we tell them how tired we are. And we follow up. But God knows. I'm not saying you shouldn't communicate you're tired. I'm not trying to make, you know, some kind of super spiritual people out of all of us. But we got to start understanding, what are we tapping into? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the first time I see people, all I got to do is complain about how things are going. I'm telling you, you're telling me, I'm not talking to Jesus. I'm not fellowshipping in the Spirit. I'm not listening to the Word. Now, if you come to somebody broken heart and say, hey, you know what? I really need help today. Would you pray for me? What's that show? Humility. What's that show? A hungry heart. What's that show? Godly transparency. And what's that show? A visitation, because God answers. See, as you and I think about this, we are protected from God by God for His glory. You want to have significance in your life? Then you got to start letting God protect you from God. Because your problem isn't with people. Your problem isn't even with the spirit world. Your problem is with you and God. It's always with you and God. It's always about what's going on in your heart. It's always about what's going on in my heart. It's not about other things. You know, Moses, wrapping up here as best I can. I know everybody's hungry. And I'm working up an appetite. Moses, he wanted to see the glory of God. Because the glory of God he wanted to see hadn't been seen since Adam and Eve. The glory of God hadn't been seen that he wanted to see since Adam and Eve. Noah had some visitations. Abraham had some visitations. Some of the patriarchs, Enoch walked with God and he was not. But nobody had seen God like Adam and Eve. And so Moses in Exodus 33, he goes, you know what? I want to see God. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And God said, hey, you know, nobody can see my glory like Adam and Eve saw my glory and live. Can't survive it. So he goes, and God, as God passes by, and all that passes by, God says, is God's back, not God's face. He's got Moses' face in the cleft of the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And in the same way that God did that with him, Jesus said, John said this, he said, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is God himself is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. We learn about who God is by looking at Jesus. Christ, our sins are covered. We can look at God. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, you know what? We look through a glass darkly right now. But we're being transformed as we look through that dark glass, as we look through the scriptures, because that's what he's talking about, that mirror. And as we look at that, even though it's very rudimentary, even though it's limited by our human perspective, even though it's limited by the difficulties we have in our senses, yet God says, you know what? You keep looking at that word. You keep spending time. You keep looking at those scriptures. You make time. If you don't have time, don't pray. Read your Bible. Great man of God who teaches on prayer seminars. He says, you got 5 minutes? Don't pray. Read your Bible. Don't pray. Read your Bible. You got 5 minutes? Don't pray. Read your Bible. Because you need to hear from God. I need to hear from God. God doesn't hear from me. He already knows my thoughts from afar off. Even before you think him, he knows what you're going to think. Read your Bible. Have a mind cleanse. You know, we see a lot on TV about having a cleanse, right? Hear a lot about having cleanses, right? All kinds of cleanses, right? Let's have a brain. No, instead of brain farts, let's have a brain cleanse. Instead of excusing our humanity, let's tap into the divinity that God has placed in us. Let's do what God has brought into us. So much so that Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Since you have been raised, listen to this very carefully. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. If this was in the Old Testament, in some of the Psalms, there's a little word. Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Basically, that word means God bless you. Doesn't mean that. But she deserves a God bless you. What that means is, means to calm us down and think about whatever that psalm was. So those verses I just read in Colossians tell us where to put our focus. Most of our troubles is because we're thinking on the wrong level. And so when things happen that hurt us, things happen that anger us, or things happen that we think we have to defend ourselves in, we embrace them from the wrong perspective. And even when we have our hearts in heaven and our minds focused on Christ, we still struggle to respond. This isn't about being perfected. This isn't about being a good Christian. This is about recognizing that we've been set in God's sphere alone. God loves us. And so through Jesus, we are protected from God by God. You will never, and I will never, and any believer will never, ever receive what they deserve. Ever. In time or eternity. Never. Because of what Christ has done on the cross. And your faith in that. My faith in that. See, we need to learn to sit in our busyness, which most of us, we've created our busyness. It's because we haven't had the humility to say no. Because of our self-absorption, we want everybody to like us. We want everybody to approve of us. Because we're chasing after the approval that we'll never receive in this life and abandoning the approval that God has given us once and for all in Christ. It's not arrogance. It's confidence. It's a settled conviction. It's knowing what God has done and what God says. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that conviction is the conviction that God is your inheritance. It's your heritage. It's your right. It's the things that you and I have to put our thinking to these things. And if the Bible's not open, you need more than just a good feel because you listened to Caleb on the way to work. It's not enough. And all of us, if we were honest, we'd say it wasn't enough. We need more than just the first couple of chapters or that day or the page on the daily bread. It's just not enough. Those things are designed to lead us into a continual rest and relaxation and trust in Christ. But they in themselves are not enough. We have to allow the Word of God to fill us through. Because Pastor Tim Keller said this recently in a book I'm reading on prayer. He says, happiness is not brought about by controlling our circumstances, but by controlling our allegiances. Happiness is not brought about by the controlling our circumstances, but by controlling our allegiances. In other words, where is the Word of God, not the Word of God in your thinking, in my thinking? Where is the truth of the Scriptures that I insert a yes but to? That's what I'm talking about in allegiances. We either align ourselves to the Scriptures, or we align ourselves to what the school district should be doing, or the teachers' union should be doing, or what the mayor should be doing, or what the president should be doing, or what the business owner should be doing, or what the union should be doing, or this one, or that one, or that one, or that. And all of a sudden, You know, it's like all these things, they overwhelm us and we don't understand what's going on. It's because we have a source that's not of this world. Yet we look to this world to provide for us. This is from the Message Bible, and I'll close with these verses, I promise. Jesus said this: "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who builds his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the dock." May I say this in all kindness to all of us? Everywhere your house shifts, that's because it's on the wrong foundation. Everywhere your attitude, everywhere your actions, happens to me, it happens to you. So this isn't an indictment, this is just clarity. It's where you and I have decided we're not going to build on Jesus Christ. We're not going to build on the fact that we are set in a sphere of love. We're going to build on our sphere. We're going to fix it our way. We're going to go for our option. Jesus said this: "But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." When Jesus concluded this address, the crowd burst into applause. They'd never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. It was quite a contrast to their religious teachers. It was the best teaching they'd ever heard. You know, I don't know where you find yourself here today. I don't know what you need. You do. And certainly God does. So the question becomes, starting today, starting in these moments, what are you going to build on? What are you going to build on? This week I was meditating on certain things. Today is November 19th. Some of you will remember this. 11 years ago to this day, very day, I spoke my candidate message in this church. November 19th. For 11 years, we've labored. I hope, my prayer, for the best I've been able to do to this point, I've tried to model building on a foundation of love. Haven't always been the most loving guy. Certainly, I'm not the smartest guy. Not the best preacher. Might be the prettiest preacher. 11 years. 11 years. Seen people come and go. Buried a lot of people that became my dear friends. And not because I had a big history with them, but because they showed me Jesus. They gave me Jesus. Buried other people. I hope I gave him Jesus. So this morning, it's important. It's important for eternity, and it's important now where you build your house. You can go to a small group. You can have your little group, you can have a big group, you can have a various group, you can go to Sunday classes, but if it just becomes information that you're tacking on into your life, life storms will reveal whether it's something you're building with your life or something you're just listening to. Life is more than just good relationships with other Christians. For that to be a reality, first of all, I have to have a walk with God. It takes His substance, His truth. And so what we did Friday here was an amazing opportunity to glorify God, and I'm so grateful because I didn't have a vision for it this year. I just didn't. But some folks stepped up. I'm grateful for those three ladies, their husbands, stepping up. But you know what? We made a statement in the atmosphere that Jesus Christ is Savior. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do on a small scale, personally, and on the biggest scale that God can give us as a church. But it can't be like we did it 30 years ago. It can't be like we did it Friday night. Because that was great, but it's gone. And today is the day that the Lord has made. And hundreds will go by this church today. And it's just another building. So it can't be about the building. It has to be about the people who gather in the building. Who, when they're outside this building, they're lifting Jesus up. Would you bow your heads with me as the band comes? We're also going to prepare our hearts to take our missionary offering. We want to remind you...